I need a little help this morning, or this afternoon. I walked in the door because we drove separately, and my wife said, "You look really sharp, like a good cruise director." I don't always understand pink. Is that a good thing, or I don't know. Maybe she's just itching for a cruise. I don't know. The love boat, okay. So, we are in part five of the fear of the Lord or the lack of it. And I was sitting down putting everything together this morning, and the Lord gave me part six and part seven. No. Just kidding, Tony. I told Tony earlier in the week, I said, "This is it. It's part five." He says, "Is this going to be it? Because I'm coming one more time. I got to hear the finish." So I got a short story to illustrate what we've been talking about, which is unhealthy fear. You know, fear of everything that we shouldn't have fear of, and then unfortunately the lack of the fear of the Lord. So a man went in to see a psychiatrist, and he told him, "When I'm at bed, I fear that there's somebody underneath the bed. I can hardly sleep." And after a while, I was getting so upset, I climbed under the bed, and then I had fear that there was somebody on top of the bed. So no, it doesn't matter if I'm on top of the bed or under the bed, I'm just in fear. I'm just tormented. You got to help me, doc. And the doc said to him, he said, "Three times a week for 1 year, and I can take care of this completely." Yeah. And the guy said, "How much do you charge?" He goes, $100 a visit. And he didn't see the guy for the next 6 months. He finally bumped into him on the street, and he said, "Hey, what happened to you? I never saw you again after that first meeting." He said, "I was cured for $10, doc, sorry." And the doc said, "Really? Well, how'd that happen?" He said, "A friend of mine told me to cut the legs off of the bed." So you see, sometimes the solutions are much easier than we think. The solutions don't require a full year of seeing a psychiatrist. The solutions don't require us to be living in torment over and over again. Amen. The problem is, what you need to do is you need to have a heart change in order to want to Shema the Word of God. Now, we all sing the Shema. We sing Shema Yisrael. And most of you in here probably know what Shema means, but Shema is to listen carefully, to hear what is being said, and then to obey and be obedient to it. Yes, all that in one little word. And if you take any of it away, it really kind of defeats the meaning of the word Shema. If it was just to listen, all you have to do is have, you know, open up one of those cassette tapes or CDs and let somebody just read the Word of God to you. I've heard the Word of God. I'm all good. If you don't soak it in, pay attention, and then obey, it has no value to you. To hear, listen, and carefully obey. Is that what you're willing to do? Because that's what it's going to take to get over your fears. So I'm going to open part five with a couple questions from last week. And I know you may think it's being redundant, but it's important. And those questions were, if you remember them, the three questions. Is the arm of Jehovah too short to handle your situation? Because many of you act like it is. Is God not big enough to handle your fears? Let's be honest with each other. Well, let's just be honest with ourselves rather than with each other. Is your situation so bad that you think God's going to run and hide? Because it's just too much for him. It really just spells that you have a lack of trust in him. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm pointing out the obvious. You either trust him or you don't. You either be obedient or you're not obedient. It's your choice. All through the scriptures we read about the choices we have, right? We're right in the middle of the 40 days of repentance. In fact, in a little over a week, we're going to be in the 10 days of awe, which is the last final countdown to Yom Kippur. It'll be the first day of the seventh month, and then you have 9 more days after that first day, and you hit Yom Kippur, the day of future judgment. What if it was this year? We asked this question back a few weeks ago. Are you living your life today as if it would be your last? The reality is, whether he comes this year or he comes in 100 years, we should be living our lives as if the end was tomorrow. We should be living with purpose. We should be living doing the Father's will. As we read some of the scriptures that I'm going to read today, because I'm going to just kind of go through and let the scriptures speak for themselves, but as I do that, I want you to remember something. These scriptures are all about the judgment day. So I want you to remember this as you either listen to me or as you flip quickly. You're going to have to flip really fast. I want you to remember this. Each and every one of you is going to be in this situation, whether you want to or not. Every single person is going to stand before the judgment throne. Every single person, whether you're a believer or not, is going to be judged. Okay? Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. But we are going to be judged. And to pretend like it's not going to be any big deal, you're doing yourself a disservice. Even those who are accepted and part of the kingdom will still have to answer for what they did not do and what they failed to do and the things that they did wrong. So as I read these quickly, and we're going to go to Daniel if you want to get a head start on it. As I read these, please remember, this could be you. In a few weeks, a couple of years, or 100 years from now, we don't know. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. It says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Does anybody really look forward to this day? Are you sitting back going, come, Yeshua, come? You realize when he comes, this is right there in front of us. You shouldn't be looking forward to this day. You should be dreading this day. Even as believers, it doesn't mean you have to be in fear of, will I make it or won't I make it? That's not what I'm saying. If you're walking in the principles that God has laid out for you, if you're walking in his word, if you're walking the way he's asked you to, you should have no fear of that. But we're still going to have to answer for all of the things that we failed to do or that we did wrong, the people we wronged, the lies we told, the little things that we thought is no big deal. We're going to have to answer those. I'm going to be honest with you. I am not looking forward to this day. I am looking forward to the day after this day. When this part is done, and he lifts us up, and then we can relax. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You think this may have been what Yeshua was referring to back in Luke? I think it was chapter 8, verses 17. He said, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. We may have bought into the lie that if we are just really careful and we set up our privacy screens on, you know, nobody can get in and we don't leave a trail behind us, we can get away with whatever it is we're trying to get away with. We may even be able to get away with some things that your loved ones may not find out about. Most of the time, Father creates a way for the people around you to find out. But there might be the odd chance that you do get away with them. But do you realize you will never get away with one thing with the Father? Every single thing you do is going to be laid bare before you. And the only thing you're going to have to cling to, if you've repented, is the blood of Yeshua. Now that blood of Yeshua works when you have a repentant heart and when you've committed yourself to him. But when you completely tread upon that blood over and over again, refusing to change, you may find yourself the victim of a rut-row, as Jim would say. Hebrews 10, 25 through 32 is the verses that never have been preached in a church anywhere on earth. No, I'm sorry, that's not true. Rarely. I've never heard one. Never heard a message with those verses. Go read them on your own. I'm not going to read them today. But it basically is talking about those who continue to tread upon the blood of Messiah. That's a continued willful act of sin. It does not go well for you. No matter how you want to justify things in your mind, just remember this. Your sin will find you out, either in the here and now or at the future at judgment. Psalms 96:13 says, "Let all creation rejoice before Jehovah, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." I'm going to go a little rapid fire here. And as always, these are online. Tomorrow they'll be put up online. Matthew 25:26, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed.'" And skipping down to verse 30, he says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, I was reading through this passage last week as I was putting this together. I started last Shabbat, actually. And I was just kind of pondering on it, trying to see if there's anything here that maybe I have missed. All of a sudden, it hit me that the sheep and the goats, they're both clean animals. Now, he could have said the sheep and the swine, but he didn't, because he has a purpose in everything he inspires these guys to write. The sheep and the goats, two clean animals. Could this refer to people who both think they're good? They both think they're clean? They both think they're righteous? Two groups of people, both with the same intent, they're heading to the kingdom? They're heading to glory? Could it be a reference to Ezekiel chapter 20, where he gathers us from all over the world and takes us into the wilderness of the peoples, and then he makes us pass under the rod, and he purges the rebels out from among us? Wait, he just collected you. I thought everybody that was picked up by Yeshua on the magic carpet ride to wherever the wilderness is, everybody's good, we're golden. But Ezekiel prophesied and said, no, he's going to purge the rebels out from among us. Possibly, I have no idea. Possibly, the goats are the people who think they're doing the right things. Well, I said a little prayer when I was 9 years old. There's nothing wrong with that little prayer. It may have been the start of a change in your heart and in your life, but what did you do with that? What did you do when you took the Messiah into your heart? How did it change you? Did you become more like him? Were you growing and maturing? Were you about the Father's business? All things that we're supposed to be doing if we're truly born again. Amen? Amen. Had enough? Let's just relax, sit back, and enjoy the ride. We got more to go. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 through 10. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Yeshua is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Messiah, Yeshua." That was missed a long time ago. "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of Jehovah and from the glory of his might." So it's not just the evil, corrupt people that are going to be rejected on Judgment Day. That's the problem we have. We had it instilled into our mind that the bad people are going to the lake of fire and the good people get to go to the whatever cloud number they get. Wasn't that what you were told? The reality is, God's set of instructions and his parameters for who will and will not partake of his kingdom are slightly different than most of us have learned or been taught. It says right here, "inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Messiah Yeshua. Now, Messiah himself said, I have only come to speak that which God has put on my lips. He spoke what the Father told him to speak. I want you to pay close attention to the next passage. It's from Revelation 20. And I'd actually prefer if you turn over there if you have your Bibles with me. Because what it says, I want you to read it for yourself so you know I'm not making it up. It's a warning to us, but really should be looked at as an encouragement. Depending on your perspective, do you realize every warning is really an encouragement? He's warning you because he desires to spend time with you. He's warning you because he loves you. Because he deeply he's up there rooting for you. See, we think God's just up there with the harpoon, right? Just waiting. That's not what he's like. That's not what we see in the scriptures. But he is a just God. And eventually his patience will wear thin. The tribulation that is to come is a warning to his believers. Warning to his children. And that warning is, be prepared. And I'm not talking about prepper syndrome. I'm talking about preparing your heart. You know, you can have 30 years of food stored up and you'll die the first day. First gang that sweeps through your neighborhood, you're gone. I love these people. They have like a 1967 Camaro because that will run when the EMP hits, you know. There's no electronic chip in there. So they'll get in their car and they'll drive. They're not going to get a quarter mile down the road. They're going to get shot and the car's going to be stolen from them. The mindset of people with the prepping, all right. I'm fine with preparing, but get prepared spiritually first. Get prepared to deal with what's coming spiritually. You won't have any problem with the physical after that. So back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. Just think on that for a second. In his presence. How many times do you pray, Lord, come, be with us right now. Let your Shekinah come right down here. Come on, Father, come right now. We're ready for you. Everywhere I read, it's like everything that has any common sense is terrified. The demons are terrified. You and I as believers shouldn't be terrified, but we should have a reverent awe and respect. And we should at least have the decency to tremble before the king. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. There are those books again. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Not your typical Sunday message, is it? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, we're going to be judged. Yeah, it's not an easy message, sorry. But we're going to be judged. Why would we not want to be doing everything we can to prepare spiritually for this day, here and now? Do you realize it's a great start that you've chosen to come out on his holy day? The one day a week, he said, is set apart by me for you to worship me. That's a great start. But that alone will not save you. Keeping the commandments. It's a great start because it tells the Father you love him. But if you keep the commandments with the wrong spirit, with the wrong attitude, you don't love your brothers and you're not doing anything, it's a waste of time. We can't earn our salvation. That's only through faith. But the problem is we have to understand that true faith in Messiah is followed by all of these things. It's followed by being obedient and loving your brothers and sisters and loving the Father who gave you these instructions that were supposed to be something that the whole world would herald. Like, what great nation is this that has these laws and instructions that are so awesome? The instructions or the law is not this 613 burdensome commandments. It's about 20 things you and I can do today that to honor not only the Father, but our brothers and sisters that we live amongst. If you have no motivation to avoid the coming firestorm, And yes, you should read Elise's book by that title, then this message may not be for you. Tom, I got me the top-of-the-line fire suit from preppers.com. I'm all good, brother. Do you realize that there is no place that you can run? Leslie shared something with us last week. She said the father, they were contemplating doing something in the past, and the father said, there is no place you can go where I can't find you, and I can't kill you if I want to. Now, he has no desire to kill you, but you can't run from God. You can't. There's no place you can find an escape where he's not going to be able to find you. Just like there is no way to cover up your sin. It's going to be found out. Deal with it. You know how you get through Judgment Day when you have a lot of sin on your record? Repent now, so when you get to Judgment Day, the blood is covering all that. Love and obedience is what it's going to take, because love and obedience is what a true son of the Most High God does. Love and obedience is proof that you actually are part of his family, that you actually want to be called a child of God. It's time to start making those changes, and it's time to start doing it today. Most likely, many of you have been sitting around waiting on him. All right, let me make it easier on you. Anybody ever known somebody else who was sitting around waiting on him? Okay, you're going to go, yeah, my spouse, right? Sitting around waiting on God, right? You know what he's doing? He's sitting around waiting on you. Well, I don't know if he's sitting around. That may have been disrespectful. But he's waiting on you, okay? He's waiting on you. He says, draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. See, we got it all backwards. We sit there and go to our closet and pray, God, just take care of this problem. I want you to swoop in, fix everything. Heal my heart. Fix the situation around me. Take care of all the circumstances that I created. You know, and all those repercussions that are going to happen for the next 20 years, could you just wipe those out too? Because after all, I said a pretty awesome 30-second prayer. You got to be honored with that, right? He's waiting on us. Draw near to him and seek him with all your heart. And guess what? He will show up. The only time we can test the Father is when we're following his word. You can say, Father, this is what your word says. I'm putting my trust in you. And I believe with all my heart, that's what he's waiting for most of you to do. If you're having issues with fear, he's waiting for you to trust him with all your heart. Knowing that it requires you to make the first move is the first step. He says, circumcise your hearts, you stiff-necked Israelites. And we're going to see that in next week's Torah portion. Circumcise our hearts. Remember, we talked about this about 2 months ago. Circumcising your hearts, getting rid of all the junk that has no value. Leaving behind the pure heart that has great value to God. So how can we put change in effect in our lives? I promised last week we're going to talk a little bit about how we can make some changes, because the reality is you can understand all day long we're not supposed to fear all these things, but how do I make the change, Tom? And I'm going to tell you, I'll share with you some things, but I'm going to tell you it's straight out of the Word of God. I have not gotten any revelation that is not in the Bible that of how you can overcome these fears. You just need to put what is in the Word of God in practice. We talked last week about fear being a spirit, right? And the spirit that does not come from the Father. It's a demonic spirit that torments us. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks a little bit about why we need to be prepared. In Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Paul is issuing a warning here, and he's basically telling us that it's all in the spiritual realm. It's in the realm that we don't physically see, right? But how many people have really bought into the fact that that realm really doesn't exist? Or that realm is really not as much as we make it out to be? It's one of the greatest lies ever perpetrated on Christians and Messianics all over the world. The reality is the spirit realm is so alive and so full of, you know, torment and chaos that if we were able to see it, we probably wouldn't be able to deal with it. There's a reason God has not allowed us to see it. And it's because we wouldn't be able to handle it. And it's devastating to us as believers. I said some years ago that we needed to learn how to sleep in the armor of God. We not just put it on, but we need to learn how to sleep on it. Because the problem is, when we take it off, too often we forget to put it back on. You know, I mean, I realize that a knight in the day when they went to battle couldn't sleep in a metal armor. But this is armor you can sleep in. How many times are you woken up in the middle of the night and you need to do battle? You need to be sleeping in your armor. You need to get comfortable with this armor. It's for your good. It's for your protection. It's not to be a burden to you. David took off Saul's armor prior to his first battle with Goliath, not because it didn't fit, but because it wasn't comfortable. Remember? It wasn't tested, which meant he wasn't comfortable in it. He hadn't used it before. At that point in time, he was a shepherd. He was not a warrior. Shepherds didn't wear armor. He had a sling, he had a staff, and he had sheep in the field. He didn't need it. But in his heart, he was a warrior. And I would submit to you later on, when he became a mighty man and he became a warrior, I guarantee you he not only learned how to put on armor, but he wore it all the time. Nobody would go into battle against thousands of people without armor on. And just because he's a shepherd boy, he defeated Goliath in faith with one throw of a stone. Don't think that he took that method of battle into the next, you know, 100 skirmishes he is going to do. And you and I have to learn how to put this on. You know, we've been guilty of putting on the armor of God only when we get into a crunch time, or only when something bad happens to us, right? A tragedy comes into your life, and it's time to get in the Word and study up and put on the armor of God. Or, possibly, you're one of those that just straps it on every Shabbat before you come here. And then when you get home, you're like a business guy who gets home and has to get that tie off and get the jacket off. You need to learn to be comfortable in the armor of God, people. You're never going to overcome the devil, because he's not going to come at you when you're prepared with like-minded people ready to go to battle with you. He's going to pick you off just like a wolf picks off a sheep. When it's lagging back, when it's on its own, when it's vulnerable, when it's cracked the door, he's going to come in. You need to be comfortable with the armor of God, and you need to be comfortable with falling on your knees, and you need to be comfortable with repenting when you make a mistake. Peter gives us another warning about Satan and his schemes, and it was very similar. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Let's take a look at what Peter did not say. He did not say to fear and to be terrified of Satan, did he? He could have said that, but he chose to write the words, "Be alert and sober-minded." In order to be alert and sober-minded with Satan, you have to be fully aware of what his tactics are and his methods. Does that make sense? So how do I do that? Because when the enemy comes against you and tears at you, that's when you have your problems or your issues. That's where we all have our issues. When the enemy comes in, we've put down our guard, we've taken off our armor, and he starts hammering away at us. You start by reading the stories in the scriptures where they've overcome evil. Start by going back and reading from the beginning. How did some of these guys and women overcome what could have been certain death? How did they overcome, you know, all these obstacles they were faced with? If you can't find 50 examples of this, I mean, easily, come to us. We'll find them for you. They're all over your scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Find out, how did they deal with the situation? Who did they put their trust in? How did they get past the insurmountable mountain? And start doing what they did. If you think you're going to figure out a new way to do it, there's no need. The instructions are here for you. But you need to start reading about it, and you need to start trusting it and believing it. Gideon didn't think much of himself, did he? Remember when the angel first came to him? He just looked at it and said, I'm the lowliest of the lowest families. We're the lowest, tribe. You know, we probably shouldn't even be a tribe. We're just like this little old... He had no confidence, and a lot of us can relate to that, can't we? A lot of us will say the same thing. Well, you don't know. I've been miserable my whole life, and I've never done anything. I've never been any good to anybody. Don't we all say that? Well, it's not you saying it. It's you listening to the same voice that was whispering in Gideon's ear. He's got the angel of God right in front of him, and he's listening to a voice from the enemy. Fortunately for Gideon and for us to have a great story, he ends up kicking that voice out and stands with the Word of God. You can all go read that story for yourself, but what ends up happening is Gideon, with 300 men, goes to battle against thousands. I can't remember the number. If it's 10,000, I don't know. They were way outnumbered. It wasn't even close. So now Gideon has heard from the angel of the Lord. He's going into battle with 300 men. He actually has to have the courage to believe what he was told, right? He has to believe what the angel told him is true. Otherwise, he's going to the slaughter. And they go into battle and they win, because he trusted in what God had sent through the angel. You're going to have to get to a place where you believe what the Word of God says with every fiber of your being. Because the enemy is telling you exactly opposite of that. And when you buy into it, you're basically saying, Father, I know that's what you said, but I don't fully trust you. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to serve? Yom Kippur is coming soon. And it's a day in the future where we all hope to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, isn't it? So let me ask you a question. How do you think believing that the blood of Yeshua is going to save you at Judgment Day, how can you believe that, but you struggle with believing the rest of the Bible? Think about it. Oh, I believe in that blood of Jesus. He's going to save me. The blood of Yeshua. But the rest of the scriptures were like, well, I don't know about that. Oh, that's really hard. You know, I'm going to submit to you, it's all or nothing. Right? You can't pick and choose what you want to believe and what you want to throw out. Then we just have become another religion, another man-made doctrine that's going to lead people straight to the pits of you-know-where. Either believe it all or don't waste his time, because he's looking for people who believe it all. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of your life. If he wanted 50% of you, he would have wrote it in there. Peter followed up his warning by saying, resist the devil, staying steadfast in the faith. James wrote, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Before James wrote that, he said, submit yourself to God. Oh. See, we just go to the one verse we like, don't we? And you just go, I'm not talking to you, Satan, and you think everything's all good, but are you submitting yourself to God? Okay? You know, I have plans to prosper you. That's great. But in the previous verse or two, it says, but you're going to have to go through 70 years of exile. That's not so great. But it's a package deal. Resist the devil and he will flee from you if you're submitted to God. And submitted to God just means you've said, God, I believe your word completely and I'm willing to follow you. Remember the sons of Sceva? You know, your favorite story in the Bible, my wife's favorite story. The sons of Sceva, where the demons go like, yeah, we know Yeshua, we know Paul, but who are you clowns? No idea. Right? You don't want to go into battle with the enemy unless he knows who you are, right? We talked about that just probably 6-7 weeks ago. So I thought today what I would do is I would tell you what I believe is the surefire way to make sure that the demons know who you are. Because you are going to be dealing with them at some point in your life. I would submit to you, don't go seeking a battle with them. Don't go out trying to find a battle with Satan or with his minions. But when the battle is brought to you, you know why the armor covers the front side and the sides? And it doesn't cover the back? My wife discovered this when she did this study on David. It's because we were never intended to run by turning around in the battle. Once you're in the battle, you got to be fully committed.
That's right.
All right? Before you get into the battle, when it's far off, then you have a choice. If you want to run, you run. But once you're in the battle, you stand straight forward towards your enemy, don't turn your back on him, and you fight. As believers, we need to understand. You want to know how the demons are going to know who you are? Everyone that has a deep, intimate relationship with the Father is well known by the demons. Okay? You don't have to do anything miraculous. You don't have to have performed a miracle. You don't have to have raised the dead. And then they get the memo. This just in, you know, John raised a man from the dead, so you better all make sure you know him. No, you have an intimate relationship with the Father, the demons are going to know who you are. Because someone with an intimate relationship with the Father is on his knees praying, is on her knees praying. They're doing what the Word of God says. They're about the Father's business. They are committed to him 7 days a week. And when they make a mistake and when they sin, they fall on their knees and they repent rather than pridefully figuring out a reason why it's okay that I did this sin. And the demons will know who you are. So when it comes time for that battle and you have to cast them out in the name of Yeshua, they won't be going, "Who are you, clown? What are you doing? You have no business here. You have no authority. I don't even know who you are. Get out of here." No, we can take authority, but we have to know who we are. Are you doing the Father's will? The next thing you have to do to get past the fear of man and the fear of everything else is become deeply familiar with the inspired verses in Scripture that refer to how God feels about you and what He thinks about you and what He has plans for you. Do you realize how many places in Scripture that God talks in a tense that is designed to be specific to you? It's not designed to be specific to somebody 2,000 years ago or 3,000. It's for you. It's all over the Scriptures, and you need to read them, understand they're for you, and start believing them. And anybody that wants a cheat sheet, we have a PDF file that's about 6 pages long, and it's got verse after verse after verse of the Father speaking about how wonderful you are, how you were created in your mother's womb to His liking. Okay, you may get out and complain, "I got straight hair." Well, guess what? The girl next to you is complaining because her hair is curly. Okay, nobody's ever happy with what they have. It's just the reality of where we live. But God created you the way He created you, and He loves you. And we got to stop being a whining group of people that are always looking at the negative. When you truly start to embrace what He's already spoken about you thousands of years ago that was intended for you to be reading today, when you understand that, it'll be a lot easier for you to stop listening to the voice that's trying to tear you down. The voice that's trying to torment you. The voice that tears you down is almost always negative, isn't it? It's negative because it's all about the failure. It's all about where you've been lacking, why you're not this, and why you didn't amount to anything, or why you didn't achieve the goals you thought you were. It's always negative. The only time the enemy speaks anything positive into you is when he comes along to stroke your ego, to make you rely on yourself versus relying on God. That's the one exception when he may come along and do something positive. "Oh, you're awesome. You don't need God. You can do this on your own." He'll tell you about all the great things you did and how you're a mighty man or a mighty woman. The reality is 99% of the time he's destructive. He's tearing you down. He's making you feel bad. He's making you feel insignificant. And you got to start recognizing that's the voice of the enemy. And the only thing he's good at is lying. Because it always contradicts what the Word of God has already spoken about you. He doesn't care what your resume is. He's not looking at what great school did you go to and how many Bible studies have you been to. He's not looking at your resume, people. He's looking at your heart. Do you want to serve him? If you want to serve him with all your heart, he can take what other people may look at as the lowest of low, and he can bring you up to the highest of highs. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. That's just an idiom. Basically saying, you who think you're lowly, you're going to be great in the kingdom because you've submitted yourself in humility. He's always encouraged you to stay strong to the end. That's our King, our Father. All throughout the scriptures, you read encouragement from the Word of God. Yes, he does have his time where he says, you know, he's trying to explain to us what's going to happen when we're disobedient. But like I said, depending on your perspective, that warning can be a blessing, can it? Those warnings are there for our good. I read those warnings and I just go, I'm not the brightest tool in the shed, but I don't think I want any of that. Pretty simple. It's a loving father giving us warning. A loving father tells his kid, you touch the stove, it's going to hurt. You know, you plug a small metal clip into the light socket, you might not make it. Walk into the street, it's not going to go well for you. A loving father instructs his child. Why wouldn't our Father in heaven instruct us on how we can walk in his blessings? He encourages you to repent and get back up and stand strong. See, God will bring conviction when you sin, but he brings immediate forgiveness and love when you repent. That's why he's a God of love. The anger is only there when you're defiant and you're stubborn and you refuse to change. That's when he gets angry. And that's when you need to watch out. At the end of the day, you're going to have to make the decision. Much like Joshua. Joshua didn't tell the people what to do. He said, you need to choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But he told the children of Israel, you choose. Because Joshua knew that each and every subsequent generation was going to have to make that choice. And now you're sitting here tonight, today, and you have to make that choice. Who are you going to serve? We know that God did not give us the spirit of fear, so what did he give us? What was the other half of that verse? That's right. The spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Guess what that is? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is power and love. Power to walk out what he's called us to do in this life, because I would submit to you that keeping his commandments, even though they're very small compared to what we've been told, keeping his commandments is impossible without the Ruach inside you working through you. It's impossible. Not because they're so hard, but because we're made of flesh and blood in this current situation. We need his power inside of us. We also need his power inside of us in order to extend love to other people when we don't feel like it. Because we're not commanded to love our brethren just when it's convenient, are we? We got to love each other regardless. Even when our brother and sister are having a bad day. Even when they may say something that's a little negative and they might have hurt a little. We're still commanded to love them. Choose this day to submit to God and the power of the Ruach. And when you do, there is nothing the enemy can do to tear you down. Nothing he can do. And it's then and only then, when you've submitted to him and you're obedient to him, it's then and only then that you can use this verse accurately from the New Testament. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You can't use that verse just because it sounds good. You can't use that verse just because, hey, it's New Testament, it applies to everybody. It applies to those who are submitted to the Father and walking with him. Then you can claim that verse. And yes, he that is in you, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, is more powerful than the enemy, and that's why we are assured of victory. But you got to know what you're entitled to. You got to know what the Scriptures say. He has to be inside of you. And we're at that right time of year right now, in this time of Teshuvah, approaching the 10 days of awe pretty quickly here. I think another 8 or 9 days. We're in the right time of year. Of course, I always submit that we should be in the season of Teshuvah 365 days a year, because our hearts should be to repent any time we come to the knowledge that we've made a mistake or we've sinned. The time for Teshuvah has come, but you have to mean it, and you have to turn away from your wickedness, and in turning away, you're turning towards his righteousness. It has to be from your heart, and you have to mean it. You have to decide, are you ready to start becoming a people that is set apart and sanctified? a people that is holy, kadosh unto the Father? That's what he's asked of us. Are you ready to do that? The Word of God brings life and death. It brings life to those who are born of the Spirit of God, and it brings death to those who are born only of the flesh. Those who have not received the Spirit of God and are unwilling to change. And much like Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life is dependent upon what you choose to think about. What are you meditating on in your mind? What do you speak forth with your lips? What do people see in your actions? Do they see death or do they see life? Even if you are capable of keeping your lips zipped, if it's still running through your mind, it's still destructive to you. And when it does come out from your lips, the tongue speaks forth that which is already in the heart. So I'm not trying to say this to make you feel awful. I'm trying to say this to make you wake up. If that's you, you know, don't go home and pout and cry. Go home and repent. Better yet, repent right now. You don't know what the ride home is going to be like. Repent. And where it's difficult and challenging for you, ask the Father to come meet you. Draw near to Him, and then He'll come in and help out where you can't do it on your own. The Scriptures tell us that you're either for Him or you're against Him. So choose this day who you're going to serve. So we started this, and basically I think for the last 5 weeks we've talked a lot about some of the tough verses, right? Some of the verses that are the warning signs. Some of the verses that you could say, gosh, is there anything positive? And so I thought today I want to close with some verses from the Scriptures that should lead us to great encouragement. Scriptures that should bring joy to us. But here's the catch. His mercy is amazing, but these Scriptures I'm going to read, they're only for those who are walking in obedience and love Him with all their heart. They're only for those that are committed to Him. Find one place in the Bible where He says, live your life however you want, that's okay, as long as you acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't exist. It isn't in there. He's looking for a people who love Him with all his heart. He's looking for a people who wake up each day with the desire to walk that day out without sinning against Him. What did we read? I think it was last week. It says that I would put the fear of Jehovah in them so they will not sin. That is His desire. He wants you to fear Him so that you will not sin. And He's looking for your heart. He's not looking for your track record. He's looking, where's your heart? Do you wake up each day thankful that you have another day from Him to do His work, and you go about that day trying to do your best to walk a holy and righteous life? So these verses will be encouraging to those who are willing to listen. They will provide hope if you will take the rest of the Scriptures to heart and start living them. If you're willing to place your trust in Jehovah and live your life faithful to the end, these will be of great encouragement. Revelation 2:7, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Anybody can't wait to taste that piece of fruit? Yeah? Don't say apple. You don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. Even if it's a fruit I don't like, I can't wait to dig in. Revelation 2:11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That was the lake of fire. Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Anybody want that stone? Amen. Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If that doesn't give you chills, I don't know what will. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. Now this is Yeshua talking here. I love what Justin McCullough said last week. He goes, you can forget all the Yahuwah, Yeshua, Yahakuah, whatever, where he's going to get a new name and we get to start fresh. And he gets to tell us how to pronounce it. So we can all stop arguing about the pronunciation of the name. That was freeing, Justin. I like that. Revelation 11:18. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Revelation 21:1-7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Just imagine in our minds just what little glimpse of this we can, of us being able to be part of this. He's asked that all of you be a part of this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Sorry, the Aleph and the Tav. He did not speak Greek. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If that doesn't get you a little excited, nothing will. Decide what's going to motivate you. What's going to motivate you? The amazing promise and the blessings that are to come, or the fear of what will happen if you decide you don't really want to do all the things he asked you to do? Doesn't matter if it gets you to have your heart on the right path. Doesn't matter. In Deuteronomy, we were given the blessings and the curses. I don't think God really cared which of those inspired you, as long as it inspired you to follow him. Stay on the path with him. Be obedient to him. Love him with all your heart. We must repent for our iniquity while we still can. It's time for you to say enough is enough. We talked about this last week. Are you willing to be the first in a generation, in a long line of generations, that makes the Father a priority? Are you willing to be the first in a long line of generations that are blessed because of you? Because you passed it down to your children? And taught them the ways of the Father. That's the blessing of these children in the other room. They're getting what most of us never had. A foundation in the Scriptures. A true foundation. Is it enough that you've been living a life of pain and suffering for way too long? Maybe not everybody in this room, but a lot of you have. You've been in torment. You've been in pain. You've been in suffering. It's all real. I get it. Where your pain came from is legitimate, but right now, today, the only thing that matters is what are you going to do with it? Are you going to discard it at the altar and let the Father have it and pour out your heart to him? Are you going to cling to it like a long-lost friend, knowing it's leading you to destruction, but you just can't get rid of it because you're so comfortable with it? It's your choice. You've been living a life void of his joy for so long. I think some of you don't even know what it would be like to live in a life that was filled with his joy, that was filled with promise and hope. And I am here to tell you, it's possible for anybody. I'm not here to tell you it's going to happen in one instant. He may make you walk through some things. He may make you have to walk out some of those consequences you created. But it is there for every one of us that want it. Isn't it time we all said, enough is enough, together? Yes. Amen? Amen? We must repent, and then we have to change. Without the change, the repentance has no value. We must stop honoring Him with our lips, and we need to start honoring Him from our hearts. And I'm going to give you one last warning that I shared with you last week. You need to wake up and smell the everlasting coffee today, or you're going to wake up very soon and you're going to be smelling the brimstone. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name. We are just so grateful to come together on your holy Shabbat, to be called out, to assemble together, to encourage one another, to lift up one another. Father, we've been wounded for so long. We've just been walking on the only path we knew. We've been walking and living a life that we had no idea there was an alternative. We had no idea, even though we've read your book over and over again, we just never put the pieces together. Father, for every person that is true in their life, and it was true in my life, I pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us for not trusting in you. Forgive us for not turning to you first and foremost. Forgive us for not seeking diligently into your word to find out where the answers lie. Forgive us as we repent and we turn away from our stubborn hearts and we turn towards you in humbleness. Father, for the people in the audience that feel like they have no hope, I pray that you would miraculously give them a glimmer of hope inside their heart. I pray that you would allow them to read some of these stories from the Bible that are there for our encouragement, that are there to help lift us up, help us walk through the same things that they went through. Father, I pray you would give them encouragement by surrounding them with other people here that love them and that will show them love and encouragement and will never condemn them or criticize them. Father, I pray you would give each person the heart to want to reach out to one another, to be supportive. We don't need a people that just know your word. We need a people who live your word and live the love of your word. We need a people that are compassionate, that can have something to offer the world that would draw them to see what is in us. What is it about this God that we serve that's so different from what they have known their whole life? Father, let us learn what it's truly like to tremble before you, knowing that one day we are going to be kneeling before you as flames of fire come out from your throne, as we fall to our face in terror, just like the prophets that have gone before us. I mean, the prophets have fallen to their face in terror just at your messengers, Father. We have no concept of what the fear of the Lord really is. Let it be burned into our spirit from this teaching, not from anything I've said, but just from the scriptures that we've read over and over. Father, let us truly learn to fear you, and let that drive us to walk a holy life. And when we fall, Father, give us the humility to fall to our knees and ask you to forgive us. Because if we truly trust in you, your word says you will forgive us immediately. Father, come help us where we have no hope on our own. Encourage us when we are discouraged. Let us trust you first and foremost, but let us also trust the brethren to encourage and surround us and help lift us up to get us through and beyond where we're at today so that we can walk in your fullness tomorrow. Let today be the first day for many people. Let them make a commitment as we are finishing out these days of Teshuvah, which will be happening here soon. Father, let us just understand this is a time to draw near to you. Let us all endeavor to draw near to you. Let us deepen our walk with you. knowing what we have waiting for us on the other end. We give you praise, honor, and glory, and we give you thanks. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.